Your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 wants to take us back in time a little bit, remind us of things we did 2 months or so ago. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a verse that we read about every Sunday for about a month or so. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we talked about that word answer there. Give them an answer. Be ready with an answer. And we talked about that meaning, the Greek word apologia, to have a defense, to be able to justify what we do and what we practice. And we spent months looking at what we call a study of apologetics. We talked about our answer that we give if someone questions the very inspiration of Scripture. We talked about, can we trust the New Testament? Is it reliable? We talked about the historical Jesus. What does history say about Him as a man? We talked about miracles, having an answer for our belief that miracles existed. And then we spent several studies looking at the resurrection of Christ, having an answer for the fact that He came out of the grave. And then we took a break. And I said we would come back to it eventually. I want to do that today. I want us to come back and do one more study. Well, actually two. We're going to do this whole day today. Let's talk about a study of apologetics as it has to do with the canon, what we refer to as the canon. I will talk more about that in just a moment. This is the one I told you I wanted to study one day, but that I needed some more work, and it took me a while, so... But let's come back to that and let's do it today. If you and I are concerned about doing God's will, and your very presence today shows that you are, if we are concerned with doing God's will, then we've got to know what God's will is. That's A plus B equals C. If we want to do His will, we've got to know what it is. That's the reason why a study of the canon is important. So I hope you didn't turn me off 5 seconds ago. Bear with me. Let's study this and let's see what we can learn from it. There is something that our faith needs concerning this. Because it is necessary that we have an answer. When believers, and I'm going to call, and I put that in quotation marks, so the religious world and all the different ideas that it has. When believers can't agree about what should be in the Bible, how in the world can unbelievers take it seriously? That's why we need to study this. You've got so-called believers, and they're saying that the Gospel of Thomas needs to be in. The Gospel of Judas needs to be in. The entire Apocrypha needs to be in. There are all these things that are out there. Can you imagine an unbeliever looking at that and saying they don't even know themselves what they need to study? Why should I pay attention to it? I can see somebody making that statement. I can understand how somebody could get to that conclusion. So we need an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, we need an apologia. We need a defense for why we take what we take and why some others have been rejected. It's a complex issue. There's a great deal of history and debate about it. This is not an in-depth study. We're going to do the high points today. But I hope it's going to be of value to us. The first thing we need to do is get a definition. When we talk about the word canon, what in the world, first of all, is that talking about? Because I'll tell you for myself, when I hear the word canon, I'm thinking Civil War. When I hear the word thinking, I'm thinking Fort Ticonderoga. I'm thinking battles. I'm thinking long ago weaponry. But that is not what this is talking about. We understand that. But do we truly understand what it is talking about? First of all, let's just get some definitions. The word canon, the root word of that would be what we call cane. Can you imagine someone walking with a cane? A long stick. Picture that in your mind. Picture a cane that someone uses to help them hold their balance. We know what a long piece of stick is. We know what it looks like. Now imagine on that cane, that long stick, is a bunch of markings, a bunch of measurements. Is something jumping into your mind? Long stick with measurements on it. The best way you and I can get an idea of what a cannon meant back then was picture in your head one of those yardsticks. a ruler. Think of that 36-inch long stick with all those different degrees of measurements on it. That's what the word means. That's what this definition, the word, Greek word canon, that's what it meant. It was a measuring rod. It was a long stick that let people measure things. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? Well, let's look at the word in its context. Look in Galatians chapter 6. The word canon is a Bible word. It's not some man-made invention of studying the Bible. No, it's a Bible word. I'll show you just a few of them. And now that we've got a yardstick in our mind, now that we have a cane with measurements on it, let's look at it in its context and see what it's telling us. Galatians chapter 6. Look in verse 16. Galatians 6, verse 16. He's talking about the change that takes place in the Christian because of God's word. Verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon Israel of God. As many that are walking according to this canon, according to this measurement, according to this rule. Let me give you one more. Since it's so close by, turn over a few pages to Philippians 3. Here's another time when the Greek word canon is in the Scripture. Philippians 3. Talk about in verse 15 that we become perfect, that we become mature, that we grow in our spiritual growth. Verse 16. Nevertheless, thereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same standard. That is the word canon. Let us walk by the same canon, the same measurement, the same system of rule. Now, application, what are we talking about? You and I talk about letting the Bible be our light. We talk about letting God's Word direct our steps. We talk about it being the standard of righteousness, purity, holiness, sanctification. The Word of God is His canon. The Word of God is the standard of rule that you and I live by. That's all the word means. It's a fancy word that we kind of lose sight of because another meaning took precedence in the English language. But when we talk about a study of the canon, all we're talking about is it's a study of the process of how the Bible came together. How is it that you and I have 27 New Testament books as our standard? Why aren't there 29? Why aren't there 21? How did it come to be what we have? How did this set of 27 become our standard? How did it become our rule? How did it become what we're going to be measured by? How did it become the measuring rod? That's what the study of the canon is. That's what we're trying to do today. A study of the books that belong in Scripture that then became our rule of faith and standard of conduct. That's what we're trying to determine. A study of the canon can't by itself solve all the problems. That's why we studied other things a little earlier than this. There are more fundamental issues that have to be studied first. That's why the existence of God, the inspiration of Scripture, the resurrection and deity of Jesus, those things are lying underneath this study. And so we may have to, if talking to an unbeliever, we may have to start there. But once inspiration is accepted, once the existence of God and the deity of Christ are accepted, canon is not nearly as hard of a study as we make it out to be. What I want to do in this first study especially, which is kind of a introductory, and we'll get to the meat and when we come back together after the Bible class. What I want us to see is the value. I just want us to see an overview so that we can have an idea of how it can build our faith. This is a study, by the way, that time of old probably didn't have to deal with very much. 50 years ago, preachers probably weren't spending much time talking about the canon. And even in people in your lifetime, many of our older ones here, in your lifetime, probably everybody you knew when you were growing up, the inspiration of Scriptures was a given. It really wasn't questioned. And therefore, what God said to us, it didn't mean that they were following it, didn't mean that they understood it correctly, but very few people was arguing the fact that the Bible was complete. People are arguing that now. Anybody with an internet search engine can punch in some numbers, and all of a sudden they think they're an archaeologist, and they know things, and they're smarter than anybody used to be. This is questioned now. The very fact that we have God's complete will is questioned. Do you know what you and I have to do? We have to have an answer. First of all, for ourselves, for our faith to have any substance at all, we've got to have some confidence in it. And a study of the canon can do that. Secondly, we have to have an answer when we are backed into the corner. When we are pressed about, how do you know it's complete? What makes you think it's complete? What about the Apocrypha? What about the Gospel of Judas and all the whatever they're going to find in some tomb 20 years from now? What about them? Do we have God's will? Do we have it in its completeness? That's the study of the canon. And that's what I want us to do today. In this first study, we're just going to look at the history of it, by the way. Again, we'll get to the meat later on in our next hour. But let me say in the beginning, we're talking about the New Testament canon today. The Old Testament canon is not as argued as the New is. And I think there's some very easy answers for that. The Old Testament canon, for the most part, was given to one group of people. The physical nation of Israel that God chose. It was given to one group of people, basically in one very confined place on a map. Now, of course, there was Ezekiel and Daniel. There are some exceptions to that. But for the most part, it was given to one group of people at one spot. And so it was very easy to collect. And the New Testament, you had letters here and you had letters over. It didn't even stay on the same continent, much less the same. The New Testament is our standard of judgment. It's the rule by which we're going to be judged. So that's where I want our emphasis to be, and that's what we're going to study this morning. So when we talk about a study of the canon, we're emphasizing the New Testament canon. So I'll say that in introduction. Now, let's begin. Let's talk about the first century, the work of the canon, how it was developed in the first century. First of all, the New Testament was written within about a 40-50 year period, 45 to 96 AD, depending on when you think John wrote and revealed, or where he wrote that revelation that he saw on the island. But basically, a 40-year period or so is when the New Testament was written. Most of those books were addressed to wide audiences. Let me give you an example of one. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. They were written to wide audiences. There was sometimes it was different. Paul wrote a personal letter to Timothy. He wrote a letter to Philemon. But many of them were written to groups. Are you with me as an example? Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to all the brethren that are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Plural, to the churches. That letter went, it went to Iconium. When they got through with it, they sent it to Lystra. When they got through with it, it was sent to Derbe. It was spread among that region and all the churches that made that region up. They were called circular letters. Do you remember the letter of Revelation? To the seven churches of Asia. Sardis would send it to Pergamum. Pergamum would send it to Ephesus. Ephesus sent it to Thyatira. It spread through that whole region of what's now present-day Turkey, Minor Asia Minor. To the seven churches of Asia, and then they circulated it. They spread it. Look at Colossians chapter 4. You're in Galatians. Turn over just a few more. Colossians chapter 4. Paul emphasized the need for that. Colossians 4. Look in verse 16. Here's a clear example of what they were to do. Colossians 4, 16. When this epistle is read among you, when you Colossians have taken it in, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So what you've got here is, you've got the Colossians getting a letter from Paul, sending it to the Laodiceans. You've got the Laodiceans getting a letter from Paul, which we don't have record of. They were to send it to the Colossians. So you've got this changing. They were circulated. This church got it and sent it here. And then this church got it and sent it somewhere else. The point is, that took time. It took a while for all to be circulated and for all to be accepted. For them to be exchanged, that they would get them, they would recognize the source, they would copy them, they would send them off, another church would do the same, and then those letters just started. You and I have all forwarded something on an email, chances are. And in 2 seconds, you can send it to 500 people if you want. That's not how this was done. It took time. It took time to read it and to copy and to get it traveled and to get it shipped and to get it sent. That's what's going on in the first century. The last half of the first century is the letters being circulated. The letters being sent from one group of believers to another group of believers. Here's the danger. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. It took a while for the canon to come into place. Number one is because of the circulation of it, getting it from church to church. That took a while. Here's why the development of the canon was so important early on. And they recognized its importance. Are you with me in 1 John 4 yet? Look in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits as to whether or not they are of God. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Don't think for 1 second that the apostles were the only ones putting letters out there. Don't think that the only epistles were by inspired men. That is not true. There were Gnostic letters very early on. We know that from the letters to the Colossians. There were Gnostic letters out there. There were letters of what we would call today, I guess, Christian fiction. There were flat out forgeries. There were people writing under the name of Paul and of other inspired men. And so it took a while for the canon to come into play. Number one, it took a while to circulate it out. And then secondly, all these letters had to be tested. They had to be put to the test. Is it going to be a part of our rule? And that's what we're going to look at in the next lesson. How do they do that? But for right now, let's just let it be enough that there were questions. They had to determine, is this genuine? Is it valid? Or is it the work of man? Work of God or work of man? That's what 1 John 4, 1 is telling us they had to be doing. They had to be careful about. Now here's a verse that gives me a lot of confidence, a lot of hope. Look back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's a verse that about the canon is very, very powerful, but usually we don't see the connection of it. This is the verse that talks about where Peter's talking about Paul, and he talks about how there are things Paul wrote that are very hard to understand. He didn't say impossible, he said they were hard. And that's usually what we talk about there. I want you to notice one other thing that kind of gets lost in the wash that is powerful things about the canon and about the circulation of the letters. Are you with me in verse 15? I've got you in 1 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, as according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. So here's an apostle. And he has written this epistle. And Peter says he's written you things that you have received. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, and that's we talk about that a lot, but keep going, which they that are unlearned and unstable have twisted, as they have also done other scriptures. Don't miss that. Verse 16 talks about Paul's epistles. That's how it starts, his epistles. By the end of that verse, do you know what Peter was calling them? Scripture. That's how quickly the canon started coming into focus. This is before Peter's death. The best guess is 2 Peter was written somewhere around AD 64. Barely 30 years after the death of Christ. They were already in the process of determining what was Scripture and what was not. Barely 30 years after Pentecost, they have already determined among themselves that the epistles of Paul are Scripture. Don't miss that. We'll continue to make the point about Paul's epistles being hard to understand. I'm sure that will be heard again at some point along the way. But don't miss the bookmarks of that verse. It starts out, his epistles. It ends with, they are Scripture. Within 30 years, the canon is already forming. So, first century ends. Second century. The church fathers, as you will hear them called, some names you'll know, be familiar with, Polycarp and Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Barnabas, which the Bible speaks of, and they began writing and they began putting out what was happening with this, with the collection of it, so that other people in various places would know what it was. By AD 110, this is another thing that's just amazing to me. By AD 110, 15 years after the last epistle had been written, by AD 110, 20 of the 27 New Testament books were already accepted. Again, that's how fast this came to be. By the AD 60s, they were already in the process of putting together Scripture and determining which epistles belonged in Scripture. By AD 110, 20 of the 27 were already accepted. It was already confirmed and no argumentation being made about that. Now, I will give you what those other seven were in just a moment. In our next study, we'll go into more detail about that. But for right now, we're just trying to get the overview. Within 15 years, 20 of 27 were already accepted as Scripture. By 170 A.D., they were all. And that number may change some. I'm giving the round figure of what the... Some push a little bit 15, 20 years after that. But by the end is the point. By the end of the second century, the very same 27 you and I accept, the same 27 you are holding in your hand right now, by the end of the second century, they were already the same 27. Less than 100 years after the last writings, it was already the very same 27. The very same rule, the very same standard of measurement. Less than 100 years later, it was already in place. That's incredibly fast. It showed, and we're going to talk about, again, how that could come about in just a moment. But that shows how quickly this was. It shows how serious that they took it. By the third century, there were no challenges. There were no serious challenges at all being made about those 27. The challenges came later on. But at the end of the second century, when those 27 were accepted, there was no argument made. The third century, there was nothing being challenged concerning that. I want to take a break and throw up a big parenthesis right here. The whole religious world was unanimous in this in the third century. There are today many people who have studied religious history or whatever phrase you want to call it. There are many today who will say that the New Testament canon was not developed until the invention of the Catholic Church. And they will say the canon was put together by the Catholics. And then they will lump that up into one big religious group. And they'll say the church established the canon. The reason I'm giving you these dates, the reason we've done what we've done is to show that's not true. Go home and look this up. The Catholic Church wasn't invented. It wasn't created until 606 AD. The Catholic Church was 400 years after the canon was established. It had already been accepted. It had already become the standard of rule. It was 400 years later that all of a sudden there were councils being established and there were synods being established and there's the get together at Trent. And I gave you those dates to emphasize the fact that the canon itself was established long, long, long before any man-made church came about. No, what the Catholic Church did in the 7th century, they didn't come up with the canon. They just, as we would say today, they rubber-stamped it. It was already accepted. It had already become, to believers, the standard of rule, the measurement rod. All they did was just give their stamp of approval on what had already been accepted. That's all that happened in the 7th century. The canon had already been established long, long before then. I want to give you one quote that I found in looking through this. One of the ones that really stood out to me. The inspired teaching is not the product of the church. No, the church didn't come up with the canon. The church didn't come up with what's inspiration. It was inspiration in which the church was developed. The church didn't come up with the canon. No, the church was a product of the canon. The church didn't create inspiration. It was inspiration that let us know about the church. Well, look at one last verse before we take a break, and we'll come back and get to the media parts. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 2. Just to remind ourselves of how thankful we are to be of the church that Jesus built. Ephesians chapter 2 has an interesting phrase that only appears within that book itself. And that is the phrase, in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 is one of those verses that uses that phrase. In verse 10, Ephesians 2, it says, to the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. No. Inspired teaching was not developed by the church. It was the church that was the product of inspired teaching. And through the church, the wisdom of God is shown. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's be thankful that we can be a part of that glorious example of God's wisdom. Get your psalm books out. We're just touching the hem of the garment here. This is a very much what would be called an introductory lesson. Because we have not gotten to the meat. What I know you have hopefully already been thinking about is, okay, you gave us the timeline. You gave us the history of how the canon came to be. But what you have not told us is how it was done. How was this one determined to be a part of the rule and this one was not accepted? Why was this one placed in it and this one rejected? That's the meat. And that's what we have to, that will be what we look at when we come back from our classes. But all I want us to see right now, let's just take a moment and let's appreciate the fact that God's will has been inspired. God's will has been saved for us. God's will has been handed down to us this very day. And we know everything we need to do to please Him. Now how that came about, we're going to look more about that in just a moment. But let's be thankful for what we do know. It's not been less at all concerning a public response of any way, but we are about to go to our classes. It might be that something's hindering your ability to worship this very second, and it might be something you need to fix, and you don't want to go any farther into this period of worship before we do it. Let's do that while we stand and sing the first verse of the one Freddie shows.